Good morning. Well, my name is Andy White, and I serve on our staff as the pastor to students and families. Thank you. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. So, I did not grow up near the ocean. I grew up in the landlocked valley of San Jose, but I was always enamored with ocean life and surf culture. It always looked so incredibly cool. Well, fast forward to adulthood, and I'm living a busy life in Santa Barbara, and I never really got around to pursuing ocean sports like I had intended. Well, my daughter Abby turned 5, and I decided that something had to change. I mean, I know you're thinking I haven't aged a bit, yeah. Come on, why would I pay these exorbitant Santa Barbara costs of living if I wasn't going to take advantage of all these great beaches in my own backyard? So I went out and I purchased a couple wetsuits and a boogie board for my little girl and I to enjoy. And man, was it fun. She wasn't a strong swimmer yet, so I'd have her just ride with me in between my arms and we would catch just little 1 to 2 foot waves for hours. It was the best. She loved it. I loved it. Honestly, it could not have been any better. Until one day, I promised Abby we would go boogie boarding after church. And when we got to the end of Linden Avenue, something was very different on this day. Carp State Beach was rocking absolutely ginormous 10-foot waves. I began to have second thoughts about taking my sweet little girl out in the ocean that day. But she begged me, please, Daddy, please. All right, okay. We'll just hang out in the whitewash near the shore and catch the tail end of these gigantic waves. That was my compromise, and I was feeling, honestly, pretty proud of this solution. And we had a blast that day just staying close to shore and riding the last few seconds of these monstrous swells. Of course, our confidence started to rise, and we went a little further out as the day went on. But after several hours, we decided we have time for one last ride. Let's make it a good one. We paddled out quickly, and I felt like we'd quickly gotten too far from the shore. I tried to do a 180 and paddle back to safety, but that's weird. I can't seem to get closer to shore. Maybe I should just put my feet on the ground and walk back. Uh-oh. My feet will not reach the ground. We kept drifting further and further from the shore. Next thing you know, we're well beyond several sets of these 10-foot waves. And I can't seem to paddle at all. My arms are exhausted. And Abby, I could tell, was getting nervous. I'm sure you all know exactly what happened because you're smarter than me. We got caught in a humongous riptide. But remember, I'm a valley boy. I've never been educated on riptides, so I'm clueless. At this point, my only thought is we need help. Time to swallow my pride and surrender. I began to frantically wave my arms towards the lifeguard tower, desperately praying that he would see me from what felt like a mile from the shore. Okay, more to come on that story later. Today, we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to discuss this topic of surrender. If you're able, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. Just a quick warning, this passage is a little long, but it's really good. We'll start in verse 1 from chapter 12. I'm in the NIV. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Let's jump to verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Let's jump to verse 34. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned, we will be looking at the theme of surrender in today's passage, and we'll be discussing these three areas for surrender that Jesus calls us to. Surrender your heart, surrender your possessions, and surrender your worries. Last week, Benji took us through an awkward dinner party in chapter 11, where Jesus repeatedly confronted the Pharisees' hypocrisy, and he challenged us to lead a life of whole life discipleship. If you missed it, go back and watch it online. Must see TV. But today's Jesus has a much more public address. So let's talk about this first point of surrendering your heart. Jesus is teaching his disciples, but coincidentally, there just happens to be a huge crowd of thousands trampling all over each other like it's Lollapalooza. And what is his first warning against? Hypocrisy. You know, don't be a fake, a phony, a poser, a two-face. Let's be honest. We deal with so much of this today, don't we? Isn't that the thing that drives us nuts about politicians? They campaign against behavior that they're secretly doing themselves. Students in the room, maybe you know what I'm talking about. You know, that girl in class that has the Nirvana t-shirt, but she can't even name three of the songs. I remember, that hits home. Yeah, all right, good. I remember when I was later in high school, I was on the soccer team, and there was this new freshman who had so many soccer jerseys and all the gear. And I'm like, man, this guy's going to be incredible. I can't wait to see him come out for tryouts. But sadly, he didn't have any actual soccer skills. He just had the jerseys. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he tells us that he deeply cares about hypocrisy. And if his disciples are going to be preaching and healing in his name, well, you best believe he wants them walking the walk, not just talking the talk. And make no mistake, he is God. He's well aware there's a Judas among them. Besides Judas, there's a swarm of Pharisees lurking around, and they were notorious hypocrites. Jesus had been known to call them out on their two-faced lifestyle. But this time, he's talking about them to his disciples in front of them. Awkward, right? Any bread bakers in the room? Anyone? I am not a bread baker, but I'm told a tiny amount of yeast spreads throughout the whole batch. And Jesus says that hypocrisy works the same way. A little bit of hypocrisy is souring the whole person. It puffs them up with pride and makes their worship unacceptable to God. Jesus warns his followers in verse 2, there is nothing hidden that will not be made known. Friends, we should take note. These secret things we do and say behind closed doors will one day come to light. The things we hide or presume will go undetected. Every quiet word, every website visited, every motivation of our heart, none of these will remain hidden forever. I don't know about you, this gets my attention. I want a faith that's real. I want a faith that has integrity no matter who is watching. Well, from hypocrisy, Jesus turns to another area for surrender, surrendering our possessions. I could skip this part, but just in case, let's take a quick poll. Raise your hand if you've ever worried about money or finances. Okay, I guess we will look at this part. All right, cool. So here's the situation. There's a random person in the crowd, and apparently he's in a financial squabble with his brother. And he asks Jesus to issue a divine executive order to his brother. In verse 14, Jesus responds with a scathing rebuke. He basically says, dude, it's none of my business to solve your monetary tug of war with your brother. And then Jesus takes a sharp left turn with a parable about a Daddy Warbucks. Jesus is directing us to the heart of this issue in the parable of the rich fool, dealing with greed. The rich fool in this parable hits the jackpot. He's a farmer, and his yield is off the hook. It reminds me of our current Amazon shopping craze, where add to cart usually translates into build another warehouse. And keep in mind, this guy already has multiple barns. But instead of thinking, I have more than enough, I can just share some of my abundance with others, he only thinks of one person, himself. He decides the best move is to obliterate his existing barns and build even bigger ones. And what's his motivation? Luxury and comfort. Okay, Santa Barbara, this should catch our attention. We live in a town of incredible affluence and abundance. Many of us have way more than we need. And just like this unsatisfied brother, we live in a time where so many have so much and yet still find themselves unsatisfied, lacking purpose, lacking meaning, lacking joy. John Mark Comer says, wealth is deceitful because it promises what it cannot give, security and satisfaction. This is why so many people look to money and material things with a religious-like faith that it will make them happy. The paradox of the kingdom of God is that self-fulfillment is found in self-denial. As we give all we are, we receive all he is. As we yield to his pleasure, will, and love, we discover the very joy that we crave. I'll never forget the first time I went to Mexico, and I served with a village VBS team in an extremely impoverished dirt road town just outside Ensenada. The contrast between their poverty and my Santa Barbara plentitude was massive. But you know what stood out even more? Their joy. They did not have much materially, but they truly believed that Jesus was enough. And it showed. Jesus wasn't preaching this parable just to that one selfish brother. And he wasn't preaching it just to the crowd that day. I believe he's preaching it to us in Santa Barbara today. All that we have is a gift from God. And it can bring us tremendous joy to surrender our possessions, to surrender our abundance, and joyfully give to our God. But man, we have a tendency to spend on ourselves, huh? I know it's counterintuitive to unclench our fists and let go of our abundance. But this is the upside down kingdom of Christ. He calls us to surrender our temporary wealth and possessions and give it to the advancement of his eternal kingdom. Next, let's take a look at surrendering our fears and worries. When we look at Scripture, fear and worry are related cousins, but they're not identical twins. Fear usually responds to a present danger, and worry tries to live in a future that hasn't arrived yet. Before we move on, I just want to acknowledge that for some people, this goes beyond just normal everyday fear and worry. Anxiety disorders are real, and they can deeply impact everyday life. Scripture, prayer, Christian community, and professional medical care can all be gifts that God uses in that healing process. Okay, let's flip back to verses 4 and 5. Here we see Jesus talking about things we should fear and things that we should not fear. And Jesus breaks it down, and it's actually pretty simple. Temporary earthly things, Jesus says, don't fear those. Eternal spiritual things, he says, fear those. Food, money, shelter, even people that want to kill you. Jesus says those earthly concerns should not be our biggest fears. We can let those go. What should we fear? Look at verse 5. He says, fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. So according to verse 5, who should we fear? We should fear the Lord our God. I know what you're thinking. Fear God? Isn't he all-loving? This altruistic God who wants to snuggle up and give us a big, warm, unconditional hug? Well, before we think about the fear of God in the wrong light, let's take a closer look. So much of what it means to fear God means to honor and respect the grandeur of our God. If we come before God in humility, knowing that he is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, we can come before him in peace, humbly knowing our place before him. It's a lot like how we should have a healthy fear of the ocean, right? The ocean is equal parts peaceful and powerful. The ocean is vastly larger than we are, and yet at the same time, so beautiful and awe-inspiring. If I think that I am bigger and better than a 20-foot swell, well, it's likely that imminent death is in my near future. But if I do give the ocean its due respect, we can have a good relationship, so to speak. And yeah, judging from my boogie board story earlier, I learned this way too late in life. We can approach our relationship to God in a similar light. We can come to him with reverence and admiration. Of course, this analogy does break down. God has something that the ocean does not have. He knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows every hair on our head, and not just because he's omniscient. It's because he wants to know. He wants to know each of you. This is the God that knows every last move of the sparrows, and all the more, he knows every thought that whizzes between your ears, every longing that pumps your heart, every sin you've ever committed. And he died for them. He's all loving, and his plan is to always love you, protect you, guide you all of your days. And this is why he commands us in verse 7, do not be afraid, because you are worth so much more than any sparrow. Our fear will diminish when God's presence becomes bigger than the threat. Okay. Honestly, worrying is a huge struggle for me. Do you struggle with worry? If so, what causes you to worry? I'll give you a sneak peek into my internal monologue. Does that person like me? Am I doing enough? Is my family going to be okay? Are we going to have enough money? It can be really confusing and all-consuming. I can't tell you how many times I've found myself lying in bed at night trying to sleep, but my mind has been totally wrapped up in fits of worry. So naturally, Benji thought I'd be the perfect guy to teach this sermon. Well, in preparation for this message, I discovered that the Bible addresses the topic of worry approximately 365 times. So apparently God knows we literally need to be reminded not to worry every single day of the year. And when I look at my own heart, that checks out. The concept of worrying is so ingrained into the fabric of our society, we probably don't even notice it all the time. Many famous musicians have sung about this. Don't worry about a thing. Sing it with me. Every little thing is going to be all right. Ah, yes, the great theologian Bob Marley. Yes. Well, Jesus addresses this topic of worry so many times. He knows what we tend to worry about. Food, clothing, survival, the future, security. And he points to the birds and the flowers because worry tends to shrink our vision until all we can see is scarcity. Worry is less about immediate danger and more about trying to secure our future apart from God. And worry, it's a deceptive little demon too. It can sneak under the radar of our brains, and next thing you know, it has its evil paws just wrapped around our hearts. Friends, this is not God's way. He wants us to live lives full of joy. Just like the children I saw on the dirt roads of Mexico praising Jesus. And so the question remains, how do we combat this worrisome tendency that we have? Well, I'd like to send you off with a few practical suggestions that I know I need to hear, and maybe you do too. I don't think the solution to worry is simply just don't do it. I believe it needs to be replaced with prayer. And so I'm going to present to you something called the pray pattern. First up, P, present the worry. Be honest and specific when you present your worries to God. Lord, I'm anxious about my future. I'm worried about my family. I'm scared this situation's not going to work out. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Okay, R, release control. This is the surrender moment. Just tell God, I can't control the outcome. I have to give you the situation, Lord. Lord, help me, to trust you with what I cannot carry. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. A, acknowledge God's character. Remind yourself who God is. Recall all the times he's been faithful in your past. God, you're faithful. You're good. You've carried me before. Lamentations says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is huge because peace usually grows more from remembering who God is than from knowing exactly what's going to happen in the future. Last, why? Yield to him. This is where we let go and we surrender and we submit. I know you know this passage well, but it's so perfect for this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. And so I hope this will help you. The pray pattern. Okay, back to that boogie board story. I'm out several hundred yards from shore, waving my hands like a madman, and thankfully, that lifeguard did see me, and he quickly swam out. The moment I surrendered, our rescuer was on the way. It was quite humbling to swallow my pride and surrender the fact that I needed rescuing. He came out, he moved us out of the riptide, and he helped us swim to shore. We dodged a bullet that day. And later I came home and reflected on the parallels of my ocean problem and my sin problem. The only answer to my sin problem was a rescuer named Jesus. And the only response that Jesus asked of me was to trust him and surrender to the rescue that only he could provide. It all comes down to surrender. And so, friends, let's surrender everything we have to God. Let's surrender our heart. Let's surrender our possessions. And let's surrender our worries to Jesus. Well, speaking of surrender, we now have the opportunity to come to the table to remember and celebrate the death and resurrection of our Savior. This family meal is for those of us that have humbly surrendered to the fact that we need Jesus. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If this or anything else has stirred your heart in any way, I would encourage you to come up and receive prayer. We'll have prayer teams on the right and the left and in the back. Let's continue in our worship.